1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be here in just a moment. Tonight, I want to postpone our study of the book of James until next week. Next Sunday morning, looking forward to having Brother Randy Starr with us. And he's going to be here in the morning service, and they're traveling on their way through to Indianapolis area to Fairhaven Baptist College. And they're going to be stopping in here over the weekend, an opportunity to connect with their family. They have family in the Montpelier area, and so they'll get to be with them and then with our family here. So I hope that you'll invite somebody to be your special guest for that. There are a number of post-Easter, post-resurrection Sunday messages that the Scripture affords us. And I have really been toying with the idea of doing just that on Sunday mornings for a while. Kind of looking at the events, because it's almost one of those events that we don't look at a whole lot, and there's not really a lot in there in those 40 days, but there's still some good messages that are there and things that we need to look at, and I think it would do us well to do that. But tonight, I want us to think about what a week it has been. Passion Week begins with a triumphal entry, and it ends with a triumphal exit. And what a way to look at all the things that took place in this week, from the beginning to the ending, and then all the stuff. It was a roller coaster in between. The ups and the downs that took place, and I think very emotional time, and many of the things that could have been understood were hampered by the unbelief of the disciples, and they struggled with it. But the week has ended, and even more work is now yet to be done. And if you will, I think things begin to get even more exciting as you get to the end of the Passion Week and the things that are getting ready to happen. You know, folks, in 40 days, the church is born. I mean, Christ makes his ascension. You have the day of Pentecost and all these different things. There are some exciting things that are waiting to happen. And so as we look ahead at those things, I want us tonight to realize that as believers in Christ, we ought to have an excitement when it comes to the things of the Lord. God's word ought to absolutely ignite something within us. And when we see these events played out, but I want us to think tonight, a hypothetical question, what if? What if Jesus Christ had never risen from the grave? What if news came pouring out of Jerusalem next week that the bones of Jesus have been found by doctor archaeologists, and there is plenty of first century irrefutable documentation accompanying those bones of Jesus that they have found and they have discovered, and they have let us know that Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. We have found his remains. What if the greatest hoax of all time has been pulled off? What if? Does it really make a difference? Well, according to Scripture, it sure does. And as we look at the Scripture tonight, I think we could summarize it as this: Christianity as a whole crumbles and crashes down around us in an instant, if that news were true. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start out. We're going to look at this chapter just a little bit, or a segment of this chapter. Verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" A Bible commentator writes this. He says, Corinth was a Gentile church located in the south central part of Greece. The Corinthian Christians believed in Christ's resurrection, or else they could not have been Christians. But some had particular difficulty accepting and understanding the resurrection of believers. Some of this confusion was a result of their experiences with pagan philosophies and religions. A basic tenet of much of ancient Greek philosophy was dualism, which taught that everything physical was intrinsically evil, so the idea of a resurrected body was repulsive and disgusting to the people that are there in Corinth. And so if they cannot believe in the resurrection of all, then they cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And if they cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we got a problem that affects everybody from this time forward. If Jesus didn't arise from the grave, what if? What difference would it make? The first thing we see is in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. So preaching is without purpose or point. The word vain simply means useless, pointless, or without content. Ray Pritchard puts it this way. He says, string all the degrees that you want after your name. Write all the books that you want. Preach until you pass out. Build the biggest church in the world. Fill huge stadiums with great throngs. Put your name in lights. If the tomb is empty, you are wasting your time. And by the way, you are wasting your time listening to the preaching of God's word. This is an absolute waste. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't like to waste my time. We don't have a whole lot of it to begin with. And when somebody is wasting your time, that irritates me. Anybody else the same way? Okay. So week after week, Sunday, Wednesday after Sunday and Wednesday, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the grave, this is a colossal waste of time. What are we even doing here? Take your Bible, keep a marker here in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We know tonight that we are not wasting our time. Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen. And the preaching of God's word has purpose and it has point. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read just what some of those purposes are. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These individuals were given so that the church, the body of Christ, could be perfected, so that the body of Christ could do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ could edify each other, building each other up. That is part of the purpose and the point of the preaching. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The point, the purpose of the preaching of God's word. John Wesley said this. He said that the purpose of preaching was to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. There's a lot of truth in that. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. In Romans chapter 10, we read these words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a point and a purpose to the preaching. It even has a point and a purpose for lost individuals as they hear the evangelistic message, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have got to hear the word of God. There is nothing in my life that I enjoy more than preaching and preparing sermons and being able to write the devotionals and to be able to share the things that God has given to me throughout the week, to be able to come back and to share it with you. And I hope that I convey it with the same kind of excitement that it has hit me with and the same kind of conviction that it has hit me with. Because God's word is a powerful, powerful book. It is the most powerful thing you will ever read. And when we hear the word of God preached, God's word has a purpose in it, the preaching of it. And it's all because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Notice the second thing. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. The next thing that you see in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Preaching is without purpose or point. There is no basis for belief. There is no basis for what we believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I just do. That is a horrible answer. If somebody comes up to you and says, why do you believe such and such? You cannot answer them, because I do. That is not an answer. That is telling the individual that asks you the question, you don't have a clue why you believe what you believe. You're nothing but a parrot. You know, a parrot does not know how to talk. All they know how to do is to imitate sounds. There's a big difference. If all you are doing is imitating the sounds, kids, if all you do is imitate the sounds of your parents, adults, if all you do is imitate the sounds of the preacher, that isn't talking for yourself. That isn't the basis of your belief because we've said something. The basis of our belief is found in the Word of God. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we believe what we believe because Jesus Christ has risen. He has authenticated absolutely everything that is written in the Scripture by the power of that resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what? That foundation, that foundation does not matter if Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave. You can say all day long, oh, my foundation of my faith is built on Jesus Christ. But if he has not risen from the grave, you have no basis for your foundation. It is as crumbly can be. But because Christ has risen from the grave, we have a foundation. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The basis for our faith and our hope is on the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And such hope and faith is not in vain. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15. The Bible says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The third thing is this, if Jesus has not risen from the grave, his followers are nothing but frauds. His followers are nothing but frauds. If Jesus has not risen from the grave, the message that we propagate is a fraud. It's a lie. It's a good enough lie that we could become correspondents for CNN or MSNBC. You see, because Christ has risen from the grave, we're not frauds. People don't understand what we're saying. They can't figure out why. But it's not because we're lying to them when we tell them that Jesus Christ died on a cross for their sins, was buried in a tomb, and rose again from the grave, and that is the only way to be saved. That is not a fraudulent message. John chapter 17, look at John 17 and verse 17. If we are giving people the Word of God, and listen, there are an awful lot of individuals out there that pass themselves off as preachers and evangelists and things like that, and they are a bunch of frauds. They are hucksters. And in fact, Peter warned about those individuals, those false prophets that would be out there. But in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So long as we are giving the truth of the Word of God, unadulterated, straight out of the book, then we're not frauds when we tell people the truth of God's Word. Do you realize tonight that God's Word is an absolute? It is absolute truth. It's not just truth, although it's truth. It's absolute truth. Amen. It's truth that cannot change. It's truth that will not change for anybody, regardless of what our whims are in our particular culture. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University found that we have a grave problem in the United States of America. More than half of the Americans polled agreed that truth is up to each individual and there are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. Two-thirds of American adults either believe moral truth is relative to circumstances or have not given it much thought. One-third, on the other hand, believe that moral truth is absolute. The number of Americans who say that there is no absolute truth is alarmingly high. But among young adults, we have now officially passed the tipping point. The majority of youth now say that each person determines their own version of truth according to a poll conducted by Summit Ministries. And it's worded like this: well, that's your truth. This is my truth. You heard people say stuff like that? My truth, your truth. No, there is the truth. And that truth is the Word of God. And those of us that will tell that truth, we're not frauds. Mark Teasdale, he was the E. Stanley Jones Associate Professor in Evangelism at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary. Seminary, sorry. I didn't even mean to say that. Seminary. Oh, dear. Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois, said that a search for meaning in a postmodern culture also appears to be leading some Christians to abandon deeply held beliefs about God and moving them away from traditional congregations. So what that is saying, they have polled the world, and the world is saying, in a large majority, there are no absolute truths. But then they went into the church and they polled the Christians, and the Christians are saying, yeah, we kind of agree with what the world is saying. There's no absolute truth. What kind of effect do you think a church is going to have in a nation when the church doesn't believe in absolute truth? And when they will deny the Word of God and deny pieces of the Word of God that they don't like, that don't fit their cultural desires? We are going to be called constantly on the carpet, folks, for the stands that we will take because we believe in absolute truth. People aren't going to like it. They're not going to want to hear it. But we dare not silence our voices. We are not liars. We are not frauds. And in our lifetime, we may never see ourselves vindicated for the truth we tell. It may be long after we are dead and gone, but that day will certainly come so long as we are propagating the truth of God's Word, because the Lord has the final say, and His truth will stand forever. Christians, a resurrection day like today ought to dump fuel on our fire. It ought to excite us to know that our Savior has risen, and everything that we would say about this book and the Scripture that we would share with people, everything that we have got to tell them is the absolute truth. You know, you get people together and you get them talking politics. People like to talk politics. A lot of people like to talk politics. And it's funny because people that have no involvement in politics, I mean, they've never held an office or anything else, talk like they know everything there is to know about politics. You take a sports team. And people who follow a particular team and love that team and support that team and cheer for that team will talk as if they played on that team, like they know something. But an awful lot of Christians, we have got this book, and we don't talk with that same kind of authority. When we could, when we legitimately could talk with that kind of authority, because we're not frauds. We have the risen Savior, and we have His Word. And the Word of God is equated with that risen Savior. So when we use God's Word and we tell people this is what the Bible says, we can actually talk like we know what we're talking about. Amen. And we should, not in an arrogant kind of an attitude, but simply with confidence. Because God's Word is truth. And His followers are not frauds. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. If Christ is not risen, verse 15, yea, And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Our faith is without forgiveness. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave, our faith is without forgiveness. After all you know about the Word of God, here it is, Resurrection Sunday morning. And imagine getting up and finding out that Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. There is no resurrection. What we end up finding out is we're still condemned. We're still condemned. We are still under the guilt and the condemnations of our sins. We are still headed to hell. The song Brother Mike Miss Katie sang, I'm not going to hell. We couldn't sing that song. If Jesus Christ is not risen, we are going to hell. Nothing's going to change that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says here, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, why is that so important? Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. And the Bible says here, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Isn't that cool? Priests over and over and over and over and over again did that which couldn't take care of sin. Jesus, one time on the cross, resurrected, sits down with the Father. It's done. And we can know that our sins are forgiven. Again, Ray Pritchard makes a good point on this. He says, we like to say that Christ died for our sins, but how do we know that his death actually accomplished anything? If Christ remained in the tomb, we could never be sure that God had accepted his sacrifice. This is the greatest misery of all, not to know if our sins have been forgiven. During that long weekend in Jerusalem, no one in all the world could be certain that the death of Christ had truly been sufficient. As long as he was in the tomb, it looked as if the devil had won and Jesus had lost the great battle. Jesus said, it is finished in John 19:30. What was finished? If he doesn't rise from the dead, then Jesus is finished. The story is over and we are still in our sins. That's why the resurrection is all important. Easter is God's great amen to the crucifixion. Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished. And God said, amen, when he raised his son from the dead. And because he is alive forevermore, we can know that our sins are forgiven forever. Isn't that awesome? Now, what else? What else? If Christ had not risen from the grave, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So our death has no deliverance. Our death has no deliverance. There are many who believe that death is just an eternal lights out. You die and you're done. You go into extinction. There is no eternity. Some people believe that. In about 38 years of ministry, I've done a couple of funerals. They all had one thing in common. Grief. Sadness. Everyone. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. And the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." The grief, the sadness that a Christian experiences and demonstrates at a funeral service is not the same as the grief and the sadness that is demonstrated when a lost person dies. The lost person has no hope. As believers, we have hope. Why do we have hope? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And because Christ has risen from the grave, death has deliverance. In a lot of funerals, I remind people, and I'm talking the Christian funerals, when a loved one that has known Christ as Savior, I remind us, when we go into those funerals, I will say, this is not a funeral service. This is a celebration service. I have shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. When I say it's a celebration service, most of the time, could have fooled me. We don't look like we're celebrating anything. When Miss Vick's mother passed away, the funeral home where we were at had two separate rooms. We were in one room, we had our service. We left, we go to the cemetery. When we came back, the curtains were drawn in that room. And across the hallway, another funeral service is going on. Let me tell you something. That funeral service was happening. And I'm nosy. So I pop the latch in our room. I want to see what is going on. And it is an all-black church from Kentucky who was burying one of their loved ones. Those people were dressed. I mean, like they knew how you come dressed to a funeral. They were sharp. Suits, ties on the guys. The ladies, all in their pretty fancy dresses. Hats, of course. And if I remember right, most of the ladies had on white gloves. And all the singing. Whew! That singing was good. I was thrilled by that, listening to that. And then the preacher gets up, and it's, you know, it's typical, kind of the South. Oh, we're getting into it. And they, you know, they do things with their voices that I don't think I could ever do. And that crowd, they're, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. They're talking to the Lord the whole service. And then they went out of that place. Just a singing and a clapping. I mean, and they're stepping it too. And it was a Baptist church. You know, it wasn't dancing because we don't dance. But boy, they were a stepping it as they got out of there. That was some happy people. And I had stopped one of the gentlemen towards the end of the group going out. And I said, I got to ask you a question. What church are you from? And I think it was some Ebenezer Baptist church there in LaRue, Kentucky. And I says, I just enjoyed that funeral service. That was phenomenal. And he invited me to church the next morning. I was so disappointed because I had to preach the next morning in my wife's home church. I wanted to call in sick. I just, I'm not going to make it. I wanted to go to their church service. That thing was exciting. That was a celebration. That was the happiest thing I had ever seen. When I'm doing funerals and I say, this is a celebration service, folks, us white northerners don't know how to celebrate. I don't know why I even bother saying that. And I'm just going to be honest with you. When funeral arrangements are made and a funeral or a family says, well, we would like for the congregation to sing this song and this song and this song, I cringe. I mean, I absolutely cringe. I'm like, oh, please, no. How can I talk them out of this? Oh, you wouldn't want that music? Here's what happens, folks. None of us in the North sing at those things. I get to sing a solo. And I look out. or we're not singing at all. I'm like, you wanted everybody to sing, nobody's singing. Why? Because we don't celebrate. If that loved one is with Christ, those tears belong only to us, as I said this morning. Our loved one that's home with Jesus is not crying. We're doing the crying. And I know we hurt, we grieve. But if it's really a celebration service, hadn't we better celebrate? My wife has made a request for her funeral. No flowers. This is coming from the woman that does not have a green thumb. Yeah, it's as black can be. But I'm going to be left with all them flowers. But she says, no flowers. She wants balloons. So when that day comes, it's going to be balloons all over the place. And you're going to say, is this a carnival? No, it's a celebration. Now, again, I'm not suggesting we celebrate that anytime soon. Please, no. But it's the right concept. It's something to celebrate, isn't it? When a loved one has gone home to be with the Lord. And I've shared this, but the first time this ever hammered me was when I was standing beside my dad's casket and people were going by and they're just tore up. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. Why are we upset over this? Dad's not dead. That's his body. Dad is not dead. He is with Christ. And I didn't weep. I didn't cry. You say, how in the world did you preach your parents' funerals? Because you know where they're at. Do I miss them? I think about my dad multiple times a week, sometimes daily. Yeah, I miss him. There's so many times I want to pick his brain and ask him a question. And I'm like, Dad, you didn't tell me this or I forgot. And I want to know something. But you know why? He doesn't have a care in the world. My mom, my grandparents, they don't have a care in the world. They're with Christ. And it's all because Jesus arose. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are celebratory words. That's something worth getting excited about. Our deliverance from death is possible only because of Jesus' resurrection. One more, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If Christ has not risen from the grave, our service has no significance. Our service has no significance. What we are doing for the Lord doesn't matter a hill of beans. If Christ has not risen from the grave, it's worthless. It's just a bunch of busy work. But because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, our service does have significance. And we know that if in this life we only had hope, we're miserable people. But our hope is not for this life alone, it's for the future. And we know that the Bible has promised that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that there is a day of reward coming. And it's all because Jesus rose from the grave. If Christ be not risen from the grave, we'd be no better off than if we was following Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell, or anybody else that started up some religion. You say, oh, that would be a cult. So would Christianity if Jesus had not risen from the grave. But it's not a cult. It is not a cult. Knowing Jesus Christ as Savior gives you a new life in Christ. We have a wonderful Savior that we serve, that we live for, that we look forward to seeing again someday soon. And all the joys, the blessings, the benefits that we have this side of eternity don't even compare to what's waiting for us on the other side of eternity. And it's all because Jesus has risen from the grave. Our what if tonight, aren't you glad that you don't have to wonder? There is point and purpose to preaching God's word. There is a solid basis for our beliefs. His followers are not frauds. Our faith has forgiveness. Our death has deliverance. Our service has significance because Jesus is alive. I hope that lights a fire under every Christian here tonight. We have got so much to be living for and living it all out for the Lord. Let's not waste any time, any of His time. Time will be done for our work on this side of eternity very soon. But until then, give Him all you got. He's worth it. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, lost person, there are not multiple ways to get to heaven. And you're sitting in a Baptist church tonight, there's not the Baptist way to get to heaven. In fact, I'm going to surprise you and tell you something. There's going to be Baptists in hell someday. You know that? So it's not the Baptist way to Christ. It's God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is only one way. We've read the verses in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel message that Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen. That is the gospel message. And the Lord calls every lost individual to surrender their heart and their life, their will to Him, to cry out to Him for His gift of salvation. The Bible, Jesus Christ Himself said in Mark's gospel, repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, repent of what? If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, whether you realize it or not, you're trusting something else to make you right with God. And it could be, if there's 100 lost people here tonight, there could be 100 different things you're trusting. I don't know what it is, lost person, that you're trusting to make you right with God. It could be good works. It could be a church membership, even church membership here. It could be communion, baptism, giving, whatever. It could be just yourself. You're saying, I'm a good enough person. Tonight, every single one of those things will fail you on the day of death. And you will find yourself immediately in hell. And you know, I don't think any person that's in hell is scratching their head saying, how did I get here? They know. I really believe that is something they have an instantaneous knowledge. They know how they got there. It's all about Jesus. You've either accepted Him here tonight or you've rejected Him. There's nobody in between. You say, well, I'm kind of saved. No, you're totally lost if you're saying you're kind of saved. You're totally lost. This needs to be the night that you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love to take God's word, open it with you, take you off to the side and just show you the scripture. It's your decision. We can't force anybody to trust Christ. We can't make you make the decision. All we can do is point you in the right way, show you the scriptures. But it's your choice to make. I hope you'll make the right decision tonight. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Tonight, Lord, we thank You so much that our salvation is provided by, first of all, a Savior who loved us so much that He would die on Calvary's cross for our sins. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for that. But we thank You, Lord, that our our emblem, our symbol, is not a crucifix with Christ hanging on a cross. Because the cross is empty, and so is the tomb. Because our Savior has risen. And we thank you, Lord, that because you have risen, we have all these things we looked at tonight and so much more. We pray this evening that there is somebody in this auditorium that has never given their heart and life to you, that the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them in such a mighty and unusual way tonight, that their heart would break and that they would cry out to the name of Jesus and be saved. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.